Good morning. Today we continue the series on the fourth servant song recorded by the prophet Isaiah in the biblical book that bears his name. The fourth servant song has as its subject the atoning death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah prophesied concerning Jesus' death 700 years before the crucifixion took place. Specifically, the fourth servant song is found in Isaiah 52, verse 13, to Isaiah 53, verse 12. Today, we will look at Isaiah 53, verse 11, which reads, "He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." Isaiah 53 verse 11 deals primarily with two subjects, satisfaction and justification. The first line of Isaiah 53:11 says, "He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied." In a nutshell, the verse is saying that Jesus would derive personal and spiritual satisfaction in knowing that his suffering on the cross was not in vain. It was not in vain because it resulted in persons understanding his death and availing themselves of the benefits of his death, namely salvation from sin. It is interesting to read the renditions of the first line of verse 11 in various translations. The New King James Version says of Christ that he shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. The English Standard Version says, "Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied." The New International Version, 1984, says, "After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied." What is clear is that there would have been no satisfaction on the part of Christ had there not first been an atoning sacrifice by Christ. Verse 11 is making the point that Christ was spiritually refreshed, knowing that people availed themselves of salvation from sin, following his own sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. Christ's travail, suffering, and sacrifice was not wasted. Christ accomplished all that he had set out to accomplish in securing salvation for sinners. And now Christ, as it were, is deeply satisfied to see that his work leading up to the cross and on the cross itself was not in vain, for such work has secured salvation for many. In other words, it is deeply satisfying to Jesus to know that his sufferings and his sacrifice of himself on the cross has resulted in salvation becoming available to all, and that many men and women, boys and girls, will be brought by him through grace to glory. Verse 11 says Christ shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. Already Christ is seeing the labor of his soul in the birthing of the church on the day of Pentecost, its development and continuous witness for him in the world, and its glorious and endless existence as described in Revelation chapter 7. Isaiah in verse 11 could not have better expressed the infinite love of Christ toward us than by declaring that Jesus takes the highest delight in our salvation. Jesus rests in the fruit of his labors because he has obtained that which he most ardently desired, that is, the salvation of souls. The second line of verse 11 reads, "By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many." The big point of the second line of verse 11 is about the work of justification that the Lord Jesus accomplished. Justification is a term related to a judicial setting. Justification means that Christ, as the judge of all the earth, declares righteous such sinners that surrender their lives to him in repentance. Justification means that on the merits of the atoning death of Christ, repentant sinners can be assured that God no longer keeps a record of their sins. Their history of sinful acts and sinful thoughts have been expunged. Justification also means that the repentant sinner receives as a gift of God's grace the record of Christ's sinlessness. Christ's sinless record has been imputed or credited to the Christian's account. This means that the Christian now bears the righteousness of Christ. This means that God henceforth sees a Christian as if he or she has never ever sinned. So when verse 11 says, "My righteous servant shall justify many," it means that Jesus, on the merits of his sinless life and on the merits of having paid the price for sin in his blood, is now able to acquit repentant sinners from the guilt of their sins. It also means that eternal damnation is no longer the destiny for those who repent. The Apostle Paul, in affirming this truth, said in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." Human beings, despite their best efforts, could never in their own strength attain complete righteousness. For we read in Romans 3 verse 10 that there is none righteous, no, not one. But Christ, the God-man, was and is essentially, eternally, and immutably righteous. "My righteous servant," which is the title verse 11 has given to Christ, is partly to vindicate him concerning the false accusations that were leveled against him by the high priest and other Jewish religious leaders. In fact, the title, "My righteous servant," is also to show Christ's fitness for this great work of justifying sinners, because he was himself holy and harmless and undefiled, and thus he fulfilled all the righteous requirements of God's law when nobody else could. The expression, "my righteous servant," demonstrates that Christ, as both God and man, justifies us. In his flesh, Christ obtained, procured righteousness for us all. The text does not say "the Son," but "my righteous servant." The intent of the text is that we should not only view Christ as God, but that we should also contemplate that he was clothed in humanity when he performed that obedience by which we are acquitted before God. The foundation of our salvation is this, that Christ offered himself as a sacrifice, and in like manner, he himself declares us righteous. This is clear when Jesus said in John 17 and verse 19, "For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be holy." The second line of verse 11 says, "By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many." The expression "by his knowledge" is a reference to the gift of faith that Christ gives to each sinner, whereby they can be among the many that he justifies. Faith is the knowledge of Christ, and without knowledge, there can be no true faith. Christ's way of gaining the will and affections is by enlightening the understanding and causing the sinner to grasp and surrender to the truth of the gospel. The same idea is expressed in Ephesians 2 verse 8. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So Christ gives to sinners the faith, which is the ability to grasp and believe the fundamentals of the gospel sufficient for one, as aided by the Holy Spirit, to surrender one's life in repentance. The important thing for you, my Christian friend, is to remember that the deepest satisfaction in God will come after the deepest surrender to God. Christians should remember that acute sufferings for God often precede the deepest satisfaction in God. The important thing for you, my non-Christian friend, is to know personally God's righteous servant, Jesus Christ, who alone is able to declare sinners righteous. Christ bore our sins that we might receive the gift of his righteousness. Verse 11 is careful to point out that Christ does not justify all. Instead, he justifies many. Christ will not justify all, but only such as believe in him and obey him. So, while the justification is available for all, not everyone will be wise to avail themselves of the privilege of having Christ declare one to be righteous. Today, if you will repent of your sins, surrender your life to Christ, then you too will be numbered among the many who Christ has declared justified, who Christ has declared righteous. We will continue the series on the fourth servant song next week. Until then, may Christ bless you greatly.